If you have a Bible with you, or it will be up in the screen at the minute, we're going to delve back into the depths of the Old Testament, to the book of Nahum. I was told tonight that I was pronouncing Nahum wrong, but this is how I pronounce Nahum, so you're going to have to put up with that. But the book of Nahum, after Micah, and in between Micah and Habakkuk, if you go past Daniel and Amos, and keep going past Jonah and Micah, you get to the book of Nahum. And it'll be on the screen as well. We're going to read the same passage we read this morning, the first 15 verses of chapter 1 of Nahum, the first chapter of this book, and we'll continue on where we left off this morning in it. So Nahum chapter 1. The Burden Against Nineveh. The Book of the Vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. For while tangled like thorns and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble fully dried. From you comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are safe and likewise many, yet in this manner they will be cut down when he passes through. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more, for now I will break off his yoke from you and burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. Out of the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the molded image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. Behold, on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feasts, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. And we'll end our reading there. And if you're anything like me, I like to put my wee tag in here because I don't know if I'll find Nahum again if I opened it up. So let's just pray together. Father, we just ask now that you would give us the help of your Spirit to understand your word. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears. Lord, speak to our hearts and draw us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And this morning we started looking at this book of Nahum in the Old Testament. And I'll just give a short recap on what we looked at this morning. And for those of us who maybe were out this morning, and also maybe just to review what we looked at. Before we look at this evening, because this evening won't really make much sense without this morning in our mind. So we started looking at that idea of that Northern Irish programme, Lesser Spotted Ulster, and how most of us have grown up in Northern Ireland, and yet there's still this programme that tells us of these interesting, obscure places that we've never been to, and we've never seen. And then we thought about, well, what about Lesser Spotted Scripture? What about those parts of the Bible? Many of us have grown up learning the Bible, we've studied the Bible, we've read the Bible through, but there's still those parts that are obscure. There's still those parts that we don't really know what they're about. And a lot of them are found in the minor prophets in the Old Testament, these short prophecies that when we read them, we struggle to understand what is going on. Nahum, well, it was written about the 7th century BC. And if we're going to understand and apply this little book of Nahum to our lives, well, then we need to understand what's going on in the book of Nahum. And this morning, we drew our attention to chapter 1, verses 7 to 8. And then it reads, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place. And darkness will pursue his enemies." And we saw the two great truths of the book of Nahum. Firstly, the book of Nahum, the message of Nahum, it's disaster for God's enemies. Disaster for God's enemies. And that's what we focused on this morning. But the second great truth, it's deliverance or it's comfort for God's people. The two great truths of the book of Nahum, disaster for God's enemies, but deliverance and comfort for God's people. And this morning we put a map up on the screen and we thought of these three great powers. And first of all, we thought of the great empire of Assyria, who this prophecy is written to. The first verse of Nahum, we read the burden against Nineveh. And Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, this great empire in the ancient world. And we saw how this empire was the massive superpower. It had taken over most of the world at that time. And Nahum writes this prophecy against this great city that was very evil. It was very evil and wrong. And God had seen the evil and he'd seen the suffering that this Assyrian empire had caused. And God was angry. And Nahum, he speaks this word of judgment against Nineveh, against the Assyrian empire. God was going to pour out his judgment on Nineveh. So we saw this great nation of Nineveh. Secondly, we saw this little tiny kingdom of Judah. When you look on the map, you just about see that little tiny bit of yellow down by the sea there. In the midst of this massive empire, this evil empire of Assyria, we have this little tiny pocket of God's people. And they were surrounded. Assyria had come in and they destroyed the northern kingdom and had taken the 10 tribes, or what was left of them, off as prisoner. And all that was left was little tiny Judah, God's people. And Assyria, they wanted rid of Judah. And they'd come up and they'd invaded Judah in the past and they'd attacked before. And it seemed like a ludicrous prophecy that Nahum was making. Here is great mighty Nineveh, great mighty Assyria. And here is little tiny weak Judah. And yet Nahum is saying, Nineveh will be destroyed. Judah will be delivered. And thirdly, then, we turn to what makes the difference. What makes this not a ludicrous prophecy? And we thought about God. We saw a God who was jealous for his people. In verse 2, Judah were God's people. And God was angry. He was angry that his people had been attacked. But then we also saw the goodness of God. We saw how God was slow to anger and how when we read the book of Nahum, it seems so full of judgment and punishment. But yet 150 years ago, God had sent Jonah to Nineveh. And he'd given them an opportunity to repent and to change and to respond to his mercy. But they'd refused. As time went on, it showed that repentance that happened in Jonah hadn't lasted. We saw a God who was slow to anger. But thirdly, we saw a God who was great in power. It's one thing to be angry, but it's something else about being able to do something about it. And we see a God who is powerful enough not just to be angry, but to do something about it. Nineveh would come to ruin and judgment. Why? Because Nineveh might be powerful in the eyes of Judah, but God, not powerful in the eyes of God. Disaster for his enemies. And that's what we thought of this morning. And as we said, you know, it seems like such a harsh message, such a negative message. judgment, wrath on Nineveh, the terrible pain that Nineveh would face as God's enemies. But this evening we're going to look at that second great truth. Yes, the message of Nahum, it's disaster for God's enemies, but it's comfort and it's deliverance for God's people. The name Nahum means comfort. It means comfort. This is a message of comfort to God's people, to little tiny Judah, surrounded by this vast evil empire that was out to destroy them. Almighty God was going to protect Judah. Almighty God was going to comfort Judah. And I just want to pick up on three things this evening. Firstly, the comfort God brings. Secondly, how God brings that comfort. And then finally, well then, how can we take Nahum and apply it into our lives today in 2014? So firstly, the comfort that God brings through Nahum. I don't know if you've ever seen The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I grew up watching remember the old BBC series they had? I know they made the big Hollywood blockbuster a few years ago. But you watch The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and I think it was in the BBC series that had Mr. Beaver and Lucy talking. And Mr. Beaver was going on and on about this great and mighty Aslan. And little Lucy, the little girl, turns round to Mr. Beaver and says, "Is he safe? Is he safe?" And Mr. Beaver turns round in surprise and says, "No, he's not safe. He's not safe. But he is good." And that's exactly the picture of God that Nahum gives. God is not safe. He was not going to be safe for Assyria, the enemy. He would destroy them. He's not safe. But he is good. He is good. And that is the message of comfort for Judah. Judah does not have a safe God. They have the God of the universe. But they have a good God. Look at verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. And as I was preparing this week, as I was finding out what the book of Nahum is really about for the first time, and it was so easy to read this and not put yourselves in the shoes of these people. Imagine you lived in little tiny Judah in those days. You're a tiny speck of a nation. Everyone around you has been invaded and taken over by Assyria. Assyria have come up before and they've attacked your land and they've nearly defeated you. And every morning you wake up and you look on the horizon and you're waiting for the soldiers to come over the hill. These evil soldiers that did awful things to opposing armies. Imagine how the people in this nation felt. They're fearful. They feel weak. They feel like they're already defeated. And what does Nahum have to come and remind them? He needs to remind them that the Lord is good and that he is a stronghold in the day of trouble. How this comfort that God brings them. Firstly, the name of God, and we pointed this out this morning. What is the name of God that is used time and time again in these verses? L-O-R-D in capital letters. That was the name that God's people were given. The name of Yahweh, the covenant name that God had given to the children of Israel. This is the God that had saved them from mighty Egypt, had brought them out of that land, had took them across the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptian army. This was the God who had brought them into the promised land and given them victory. This was the God who had fed them in a desert for 40 years. This is a God who had put up with them time and time again when they constantly failed and turned away from him and did wrong. And yes, Judah is weak. Judah feels weak and fearful, and they need to be reminded who their God was. Who their God was. The Almighty God, Yahweh. And God may discipline them for their wrong. We know what happens a few years later when Babylon comes in and takes them off to slavery for 70 years. No, he will discipline them, but he will never destroy them. He'll bring them back. They're his people. The name of God The Lord is good. This is their God. A God that would never abandon them. Secondly, we see the comfort that God brings. They had worshipped God for this. They'd worshipped God for this. The language of the Psalms. Verse 7 sounds very familiar, doesn't it? The Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. If we were going to look somewhere else in the Bible for that sort of language, where would we turn to? We turn to the book of Psalms. We turn to the book of Psalms. Listen to Psalm 118, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Nahum meant this to sound familiar. He meant it to sound like the songs that these people had been singing for hundreds of years, the Psalms. The songs they sang in the temple as they went up to worship God. And as Nahum comes to bring comfort to God's people, he reminds them, you have been singing about this all along. You have been singing that the Lord is good. You have been singing that he is a stronghold for thee in the day of trouble. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. They're so similar to what Nahum says there in verse 7. And Nahum does that deliberately. God does that deliberately. Because as he speaks this message of comfort to little Judah, he's reminding them that, Judah, you have been worshiping God. You've been singing this for so many years. Their God is not safe. He will destroy Assyria. But he is good. And he will deliver his people. And he uses these great songs of worship to remind them of it. You know, those psalms were easy to sing, I'm sure, for Judah, weren't they? They've been sung many times. But they were a lot easier to sing in times of peace, in times of prosperity, in times when Judah weren't looking over their shoulder. But I'm sure as those people were reminded of those songs, they're a lot harder to sing when you're waiting for the army to come to your gate to destroy you. And that's the real test for Judah. Judah, can you still sing that the Lord is good? Can you still trust in that? You've been singing it for so many years. Is he still good? Is he still a stronghold in the day of trouble for you? When we think about that, well, we think about ourselves, don't we? We sing about the character of God. We sing songs based on psalms like this. We pray about the character of God. We say amen to sermons that talk about the character of God. And I include myself in this. That's easy to do when life's going well, isn't it? It's easy to do when life's going well. But what about when our Assyria comes along? Is it as easy to do it then? Of course it isn't. That great unstoppable event or force that breaks into our lives, that's outside of our control, that threatens to overcome us. And humanly speaking, we look around and we seem like we're defeated. How are we going to get through it? How are we going to get past it? Something that's far stronger than us. And it's a lot harder to sing, the Lord is good, a stronghold to those who trust in him. It isn't easy. It's not going to be easy for a little Judah. But that's what Nahum wants them to sing. They're to worship, they've worshipped God for the comfort that he is going to bring. They've been singing about this. Now it's time to trust him to do this. He is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Now, the Psalms and Nahum don't say that the day of trouble isn't going to come. Of course it's going to come. But he reminds us that God is good, that he is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Nahum, he comforts Judah by reminding them that they have worshipped God as a God who is good and a God who is who protects his people. Secondly, in this point, we see that the comfort God brings was something they had experienced. They'd experienced God do it in the past. You see, not only did Judah have the Psalms, where they had sung about God's goodness, where they'd sung about God's protection, God had done it. God had shown them. They had experienced it for themselves. And this morning, we talked about that a little bit. A few years earlier, King Hezekiah is king of Judah. And the Assyrian army marches in and invades the land and takes over a whole load of the cities. And Judah are left in Jerusalem, and they're all cooped in, and the Assyrian army lays siege to Jerusalem, and they're running out of food. And the captain of the army of the Assyrians comes up to the wall, and he starts to taunt them, and he starts to make fun of them. And he starts to say, you are going to be destroyed. You need to come out. You need to surrender. And then he begins to taunt God, and he says, well, look at all these nations around you. They all trusted in their gods. Where did it get them? We went in anyway and we destroyed them. Don't trust in your God. He cannot deliver you. And Judah looks doomed. They're surrounded. They're running out of food. All seems lost. And Hezekiah the king, he throws himself before the Lord and he prays. And the prophet Isaiah comes. And he comes with a message from the Lord. Don't worry, God will provide the victory. And in Isaiah chapter 37, verses 33 to 37, this is what it says. It says, therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my name's sake and for the sake of David my servant. And what happens? Well, we read it in the next verse, verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. And when the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. And so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. This wasn't just something these people had sang about. They'd experienced it a few years earlier. This great, mighty superpower Assyria had come up to attack them, and God had delivered them. 185,000. And God blew them away. And the king of Assyria went with his tail between his legs back to Assyria. Off he went back to Nineveh. You see, Nahum's message of comfort. Yes, Assyria is raising its ugly head again. Yes, it's coming against you again. But you've experienced before that God is good, that he is a stronghold to those who trust in him. You've experienced it before, you will experience it again. It's a message of comfort. Trust in God. Trust in God. So we see the comfort that God brings. Secondly, we see how God brings it. How God brings it. Not only does Nahum promise this comfort, but he shows very clearly how God is going to do it. And the first way he's going to do it is he's going to destroy Nineveh. He's going to destroy Nineveh. God would strike right at the heart of this great empire, and he would set little Judah free. Look at verses 12 and 13. This is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be destroyed and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. No matter how big Assyria is, God is going to defeat them. And God is going to set little Judah free. He's going to break their shackles. There's a real finality about this. Verse 14, what does God say to Assyria? He says, I will dig your grave, for you are vile. God is going to destroy Nineveh. He's going to bury Assyria. Judah's bonds are going to be broken. They're going to be set free. He's going to destroy Nineveh. Secondly, how is God going to bring this comfort? Well, he's going to revive Judah. He's going to revive Judah. Look at verse 15, those famous words, we sung them just before the service. Look there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, Judah. Fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. And that's a very well-known verse, those words. You know, look on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news. It's in Isaiah as well. Isaiah uses it. And it's the idea of a herald or a messenger running down towards Jerusalem from the mountains. And he's coming with good news of victory. And you can just imagine when Assyria fell in 612 BC, one of those heralds or one of those messengers running over those hills and running down into Jerusalem and telling them what had happened. Judah, you're free. There's peace. Nineveh has been destroyed. Imagine the party there was in Jerusalem when they heard that they'd been set free. And there's a revival of worship here, because what does Nahum say would happen? He says that they would keep their feasts again. They would go up to Jerusalem, up to the temple, and keep the feasts of the Lord, their worship to God. In 2 verse 2, we read that the Lord would restore the excellence of Jacob. Nahum, he brings this message to a weary, weak, fearful people. And he points them to look at God for comfort. To look at past blessing for assurance. But then he takes their eyes to the future and he says, you're going to have your feasts again. You're going to perform your vows again. You're going to be set free. You're going to worship God in freedom. Keep going, little Judah. Don't give up. The Lord is good. He is the stronghold in the day of trouble. And a book that seems so harsh on the surface, so full of judgment, it's a book of comfort. It's a book of comfort for God's people. It's disaster for his enemies, but it's deliverance and comfort for his people. And as we come to a close this evening, and as we'll leave the book of Nahum, how do we apply it? How do we take this obscure book in the Old Testament and apply it to our lives? And we thought a bit about that this morning. But what I want to remind us of, it's still a message of comfort, isn't it? It's still a message of comfort. God has not changed. He has not changed. His promises have not changed. We can still trust his goodness. We can still trust his protection. No matter what life throws at us, the Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. It was true for little Judah, and it is true for us today as God's people. How is it true for us? Well, firstly, it's true against physical enemies. Now, we live in a hostile world, an increasingly hostile society. And yes, in this country, we may not face that sort of direct opposition as many countries do. But what about our brothers and sisters across the world in places where they're not accepted? In places where to be a Christian, you risk your life, you go to prison, you lose your family. I'm sure at times they feel like little Judah, surrounded by mighty Assyria, surrounded by this mighty force that's ready to crush them and get rid of them. They feel like little Judah. And yet I'm sure if you ask them, can you testify to Nahum 1 verse 7? They would say yes. The Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. They could testify to the goodness of God, to the help and the sustaining power of God in their time of need. And there's comfort in the future, isn't there? God is angry. He's jealous for his people. And one day he will bring judgment on those who oppose him. Today they look a lot like Assyria, undefeatable, strong, and yet God will bring the victory. And what about us? Well, in this land, we may not face that, but we still face opposition. We still face difficulty. Many in the workplace, well, they're bullied, they're insulted, they're made fun of for following Christ. They're passed over for promotion because they won't do this or they won't do that because they follow Jesus. We live in a society that, as years go by, is challenging more and more and more our faith and our morals. And when we stand up against that, we're vilified and we're rejected. And our society looks a lot like Assyria at times, and we look like little tiny Judah. And yet God is still good. He's still a stronghold for those who trust in him. But I think even more than physical enemies, how do we apply this today? Well, I think we do it in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm. You see, God's people aren't one little tiny nation anymore, are they? They're not facing invading armies coming into one country anymore. That was in the Old Testament. We're on the other side of the cross. We live in the day where the gospel has gone out into the whole world. And we have churches and God's people across the whole world. But yet we still have a universal enemy. We still have Satan to contend with. We still have sin to contend with. We still have the power of darkness to contend with. It's interesting, Ephesians 6:10-12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We still have an enemy. We're still at war. We're God's people living in the devil's territory. And it's a daily battle. It's a daily battle against the sin in our own lives that by the power of the Holy Spirit we can overcome. It's a battle against the brokenness of our world and the circumstances of life that come in and steal our joy. There's the powers of darkness that oppose us. And so often we feel like a little Christian, don't we? We feel like little Judah, surrounded by this hostile force ready to destroy us, ready to be consumed. So often we feel like little church, don't we? Like little Judah. And as we look around even our city here and we see the darkness and the pain and the suffering and the evil at times, and we despair. How can we be effective in a world that is so dark and so lost? We feel like little Judah. Now, what's the message of the book of Nahum? Keep going, little Judah. Keep going, little Judah. God is jealous for you. He is angry. Someday he is going to come in victory. He is going to come in judgment. And the powers of darkness are going to be cast into the lake of fire. But God is going to gather his little Judah. And he's going to take his little Judah to be with himself forever. The book of Nahum, it's comfort for God's people. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him.